So I want to begin my talk this morning, this sermon this morning, with a question. Are you happy this morning? You are happy this morning. Are any of you unhappy that you lost an hour of sleep? Yes, good. Thank you for the honesty. That's good. You know what? It's an hour less. People love the whole fall back thing, but they're not so keen on the spring forward piece. You know, it's like, oh, really? Come on. And I think I noticed on Facebook there, we had put a little post up on Facebook, said, hey, don't forget on Sunday to spring ahead. And I saw, Bev, that you had shared that on your Facebook, and people were like, do we forward on Saturday or on Sunday, or it's actually Sunday morning? And what's the deal? And so, you know, hopefully there are people that are that all got the message, and, you know, everybody's going to get used to that. It'll be nice to have some extra daylight. You know, that's one thing I always miss in the wintertime is the sun. We've had a pretty good winter, though, I think. That's what I've been told. Other than the rain, that's been coming down pretty heavily, but we've had a great winter. It's been excellent. You know, allow me to share, I found these 10 rules for happier living online. I'll just share these with you. They're interesting. Number one, these are 10 rules for happier living. Number one, give something away, no strings attached. Give something away with no strings attached. Number two, do a kindness and forget it. Do a kindness and forget it. That's number two. Number three is spend a few minutes with the aged. Okay, so what does that mean? Just spend some time with someone who's older. Their experience is a priceless guidance. Number four, look intently into the face of a baby. Now, not like this. No, that's not what it means. Just, you know, just paying attention. And, you know, and marvel at that. I'm always amazed. Little babies, they always blow me away. These little human beings, so full of potential, and just... they're just so full of wonder as they look around. So you know, look intently. You'll just get happier looking at a baby usually. Laugh often. It's life's lubricant. That's what it said. Laugh often. I always find laughter to be just such a good medicine when you're not feeling so well. You laugh about something. Sometimes it's something you see on TV. Sometimes it's a story that you can recall. And Leslie and I like to laugh a lot. Give thanks. 1,000 times a day is not enough. Give thanks. Pray, or you'll lose the way. Pray, or you'll lose the way. Work with vim and vigor, as it says. Number nine, plan as though you'll live forever, because you will. Number 10, live as though you'll die tomorrow, because you will on some tomorrow. And there is, you know, just some interesting ways there, anecdotally, on becoming happier. But are you happy? Are you happy in general? Are you happy with your life? You know, do you find happiness on your day-to-day basis? You know, I really try to be happy more than I'm not. I know that I have a lot to be happy and to be thankful for. I know, you know, we all think about that. We all realize how much we have to be happy for. You know, but the truth be told, sometimes I really struggle from time to time with feeling happiness. And it's been the case for my whole life. As I think back over my life, and you know, it hasn't really changed. I struggle, I wrestle sometimes with being happy. And that has a lot to do with maybe my past, maybe the way I'm made up, maybe the way I think, I don't know. But it's something that I do wrestle with. And, you know, sometimes it's to this greater degree and sometimes it's to a lesser degree. You know, sometimes even knowing how much you have to be thankful for doesn't just make you happy. And so, you wrestle with that sometimes. Maybe some of you can empathize with me on that. You know, there are times in our lives where we all struggle to be happy in our circumstances. For some, it may be more often than not. Happiness, it's this state of being that people have long strived to master through various means over the ages. Everyone wants to be happy. If I could just do this, or if I had that, or, you know, if this would happen in my life, I would be happy. It's the struggle for happiness. Well, one fact I read this week is that just being Canadian means you're going to be happier. believe it or not. Just being Canadian, especially after being through the Olympics, that just makes you happier anyways. But there was a survey, a 2013 survey, according to the UN, Canadians rank sixth out of the top 10 happiest countries in the world. Can you believe that? Well, before you get really happy about that, we were fifth last year. So we've slipped a little. We're sixth, okay? But the U.S. is like 17th, so we're doing well. We're doing well, okay? If we were going to compare. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't compare. This survey cites long life expectancy as one of the reasons why, you know, Canadians are happier. It cites a higher average income. It cites strong social ties. All of these things making us among the happiest in the world. It also says that it would appear that our cold, harsh Canadian winters make us merrier. Can you believe that? I mean, I know we don't really experience that for other than 2 or 3 days of the year. But think of the rest of Canada, okay? But it would appear that these cold, our winters make us happier as Canadians, not morose. Since the only people who say they feel happier than Canadians are citizens of fellow northern nations. Denmark, Norway, Switzerland, the Netherlands, and Sweden, in that order. They are happier than we are, but they're all kind of places that get a lot of snow. They get cold, and so, hey, who knows? Who knows? Maybe it's those fireplaces and just being able to cuddle up with, I don't know, whatever. You know, so it would seem that just being Canadian, that's it. If you got a Canadian passport, you're Canadian, you live here, this is your home, it makes you happier. I love being a Canadian. I really do. So it makes me happier. I enjoy being a Canadian. I had a chance to go back to India where my parents were from, and I thought, thank you, Lord, that I'm a Canadian. I love Canada. I really do. It's a fantastic place. Not that there's anything wrong with India, but it's a very different place than Canada, especially when you grew up here. You know, it's interesting because our culture lives by that mantra, and you've heard this before, I've shared this before, that your personal happiness is paramount. It's the most important thing, your personal happiness. We all know that happiness in our culture can actually be so superficial. It can be so skin deep. You see it in TV commercials, for example, all the time. If you have this new thing or that new thing, you'll become happy. If you could dress like this or look like that, you know, if you could just trim down or make your hair curly or make your hair straight or, you know, whatever, you'll be happier. You'll be happier. My favorite ones are the car commercials. Love the car commercials, you know, because, you know, that new car that you bought 2 years ago is now become a pile of junk. And, you know, you got to get that new shiny model so that you'll be happier. You know, that's the funniest thing, I tell you. My motto is drive it until it dies. Drive it till I am shooting for 500,000 kilometers on my Honda Accord. 1999, pre-millennial, Y2K, didn't affect my car. It's still running. Sean, I know I'll be visiting you probably for a few years still to get parts and whatnot. But, you know, as long as it doesn't cost you too much, it's okay, right? Yeah, that's all right. But those commercials make me laugh. You know, we changed the hood. We made bigger tires. Oh, the headlights are shinier and the taillights are bigger. You should get rid of your car and buy this one. Because look at those people that are driving that car. They're having so much fun. You're not having that much fun in your old 2-year-old pile of junk. But you could have so much fun if you did that. That's kind of the tricky part of it all, isn't it? Commercialism and happiness. You have to wonder where we as a society are looking for happiness. What does Jesus have to say about finding true happiness? What does Jesus have to say about finding true happiness? We find the secret of happiness is actually found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus tells this crowd things that would turn people's worlds upside down at that time and even today. If you were to read the Sermon on the Mount, you would look at that and think, wow, that is really revolutionary. Even today, 2,000 years later, you can read Matthew chapter 5 and it has that impact. And, you know, some of us, we've seen it and read it so many times, it loses some of its impact, doesn't it? But the reality is, if you take a fresh look, it totally transforms the way that you look at life. It still turns our world upside down. What Jesus says about happiness goes well beyond how we feel or what we have. He tells us that happiness is actually about being blessed. Now, not blessed with all kinds of material things, not blessed with, you know, great wealth or knowledge or this. It's actually being blessed to know God. Blessed to have a relationship with the eternal God. It's being spiritually prosperous that we're blessed. Jesus starts his sermon by telling us about that it's now about what we have. It's not about what we have or what we do. Instead, it's about who we are. It's about our character. So let's read together in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, or follow along on the screen there. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus began by describing the attributes he was looking for in his followers. He called those who lived out those attributes blessed. Blessed. How many of you would like to be blessed? A couple of you? Yeah, I think we all want to be blessed. Because the other option is cursed, and nobody wants that. Blessed is good. Blessed is good. Blessed is positive. He calls those who live out those attributes blessed because God has something special in store for them. Each one of these, they're called beatitudes. They're almost a direct contradiction to our society's typical way of living. You know, before I was a Christian, I used to think that the more you possessed in this life would show how you were blessed. I used to think that, and part of that was my upbringing in the culture that I was brought up in, that, you know, the more material possessions, the size of your home, how much gold you own, because in our culture, 24 karat gold is very important. You know, all of those kinds of things showed how blessed you were. But when I came to know Jesus, all of that changed. All that really truly mattered at the end of the day was my relationship with him. Not that there's anything wrong with having earthly possessions, but your focus shifts. With Jesus, your focus shifts to eternity. Your focus shifts to the fact that you have salvation. A true happiness actually comes from knowing him. If you're here this morning and you don't know him, you can know him today. That's the truth. He can come into your life today and change you from the inside out. And at the end of our time together, there'll be an opportunity for you to accept Jesus as Lord and allow him to come in and so that you can be blessed as well. So let's take a look at some of these different things that talks about this happiness, finding happiness. Number one is that true happiness comes from being humbled. True happiness comes from being humbled. Being poor in spirit, as it says in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 3. To be poor in spirit is to have this humble opinion of ourselves. To be sensible that we are sinners. To understand that we're sinners, that we have no righteousness of our own. To be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God. To know that there's nothing that we've done, nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. That we are poor in spirit. Everything that we have, salvation, all that we have comes from a merciful, gracious God. The Old Testament brings anticipation of this in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Where it says this, "I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts, the poor in spirit. You know, humility sometimes gets a kind of a bad rap. You know, we talk about humility. Yes, it's good to be humble. But some, you know, it's harder to live in that. It's harder to actually exercise humility. We must be convicted. We must understand that we're to be convicted of our own spiritual poverty. You know, it's really exemplified by the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And you can read along behind me there. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." You see, he recognized his state of being in God's eyes. We have to recognize our state of being in God's eyes. That it's only through him. You know, the opposite of being poor in spirit would be to actually be proud of heart. And those who are that way are more like the Pharisee that's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 12, where Jesus says this, that Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. That sounds like a Pharisee. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank God that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector." He calls him out right there. Can you imagine that? "I don't sin. I am good. But this guy over here, wow. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." That's being proud of heart. The Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 19 said this: "You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And an ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference." You know, right off the top, we can just see why many would say the message of the gospel is so difficult to receive in this wonderful country of ours. We can understand why Vancouver area, the Lower Mainland, which we are considered, I think, part of, is one of the most unreached places in Canada. I think Quebec might be a little darker than BC. It's also one of the most expensive places to live in Canada. It's definitely one of the hardest places for the seed of the gospel to take root. I remember being in youth ministry and having some conversations, interactions with some American counterparts who had youth ministries in the States. And, you know, we were sitting talking together in a meeting, and they just were amazed as we talked about the different things that we were doing. And they said, "Boy, man, like, if you were doing that in the States where I live, then your youth groups would be massive. Like, hundreds of kids you'd have for sure if you're doing that kind of stuff in our communities. But why do you have such a hard time here getting 20 kids out or whatever to come hang out, or 15 kids to come and interact?" And not that it's about numbers, but he was surprised. He was surprised that the soil is so hard here. And so we had this interesting conversation about ministry and what it looks like, you know, in places, certain parts of the U.S. Not to say that all the U.S. is like that. I'm sure there are very difficult places in the U.S. for the gospel as well, but Canada is a tough place for the gospel. But it's so needed. It's so necessary. You see, Jesus promised to the person who is poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. When you have the kingdom of heaven, what else do you need? It's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that matters. Being with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven, you've gained everything. Number two, true happiness comes from grieving. Mourning. Not good mourning, but mourning. In chapter 5, verse 4, it talks about mourning. And this doesn't mean that we're sad and that, you know, that we're just in mourning for all the terrible things that are going on in the world. This is not a call for you to be depressed. The Bible reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, that there's a time for all things. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. But it's in this very specific sense that we're to mourn. And it's over our spiritual poverty, over sinfulness. And when you come into knowing Jesus, all of a sudden you realize the need. I mean, I have family members who don't know Jesus, many, many family members who don't know Jesus. And every week we do our best to tape and audio record the messages. And I don't know if maybe I have relatives that listen just because maybe they, you know, find me on Google and realize, oh, hey, we have a relative who's a pastor of a church, and I can just click here and see what he has to say. If there was someone listening to this message down the road that was a family member of mine, I would just want them to know that Jesus is alive and that your life will never be the same if you came to know him. And my life has been changed because of knowing Jesus. But the reality is that when you come to know him, you realize and you mourn for those that don't know him. I know there are some of you here that you attend faithfully and your spouses don't. I know there are some of you here that love Jesus and you wish that your other family members would love Jesus as well. You mourn for them. And what we can do is we can continue to pray. We can continue to be open, to be available, to be there so that God can use us to be the example of walking out and living the Jesus lifestyle, that people would be attracted to him, our family members, our relatives, praying for them, that God would open their eyes to the reality of who he is. But there is that spiritual poverty, your sinfulness, and like David did after his adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against you, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." You notice that relationship between these first two characteristics. Unless one is poor in spirit, they can't mourn. You can't mourn over spiritual poverty unless you're poor in spirit. Because if you're proud of heart, well, why would you mourn? So you have to first be poor in spirit. And then you mourn. You mourn over spiritual poverty. You see, these build on each other. You can also look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. God speaks to the promise of this in the Old Testament. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies." We prayed this morning, freedom reigns, that there would be freedom. God's promise to those who mourn is comfort. 2 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4 says, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You know, how many of you have experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the comforter, the paraclete. And it's the comforter that embraces those that mourn. Comes and fills us with strength. Number three, true happiness comes from being broken. Comes from being broken, and that's meekness. Means gentleness. True meekness is this submissive, trusting attitude toward God. It's an attitude which considers all things that come our way as being for God's good purpose in our lives. Meekness looks beyond our circumstances, no matter how upsetting or hurtful, and humbly bows the knee to the sovereign God. I mean, how many of us know people? How many of us have been there ourselves when things aren't going well, when we're struggling and we have such a hard time saying, God, I submit to you. God, I submit to your purposes in my life, and I don't understand this, but I submit to your purposes. Instead, what we usually do is say, well, fine, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'll do this on my own. Isn't that the truth? Doesn't that happen sometimes? We have kind of a fit. We have a fit. No, this is not how it's supposed to be. I'm going to just do this on my own. I don't want to be meek. Psalm 37, verse 5 to 11 shows the Old Testament, again alluding to this. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon, the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly, or the meek, will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. You see, the meek would rather suffer injury than inflict it. Not out of weakness, but out of humility. Realizing again one's own poverty of spirit, one's own sinfulness. You know, a good example of meekness is Moses. Great example of meekness. He was certainly not a weak or a timid man. He was a leader. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 to 20, we read, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Wow. Okay. But when he was personally attacked, he was very humble. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 says, while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. You see, God's promise to the meek is that they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 11, 37, 27 to 30 says, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." That's just a good reminder for us. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. If you're walking this week and you feel the burden that you have to carry is too heavy, it's too much, give it to Jesus. Give it over to him. Wherever that is in your life, give it to him. He wants to take that from you. Jesus is that perfect picture of someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit and lived a life of true meekness. He had all the power needed to prevent his arrest and crucifixion. He had all the power needed. He could have just said one thing, and it would have been over and done. Yet he surrendered to God's will. He fully understood the sovereignty of God and the results of the free will of man. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." That's in John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. God used it to accomplish his plan of redemption. And yet Judas was and will be fully accountable before God. Number four, true happiness actually comes from being deeply dissatisfied. Righteousness, chapter 5, verse 6. They look for the righteousness which will meet their spiritual poverty. They're mourning over the same. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 to 5, we see again the Old Testament sharing the same attribute. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. To hunger and thirst suggests not a half-hearted search. It's a desperate thirst. It's a desperate hunger. It's not a, "Well, I could use a drink of this. I could use a tender morsel." No, it is a desperate search. It's a desperate thirst and a desperate hunger. It's one that's exemplified by David again in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. "As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. O God, I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him?" Psalm 19, again, verse 12 to 14 says, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer." You see, in contrast to the world, this world that we live in, that's focused on pursuing these personal desires, friends, we need to live and understand that we have to fight that. We need to fight that selfishness in our world. We've got to fight it with everything that we have. But the reality is that we will never truly be satisfied outside of God filling us. We'll never truly find that satisfaction. There is, you know, you've probably heard before that God-sized hole in every single person. You see, every person has been created to love God. And outside of relationship with God, you'll find everything and anything else to fulfill that. But when you come to know Jesus, when you come to know God, that spot is filled. It's the only thing that satisfies. God promised His promise to us is that he would satisfy us, that he would fill us. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a right relationship with God and a right relationship with everyone else that follows from that. I just invite the worship team to come and join me. D.L. Moody said it this way, and he said it well. Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. So this morning, I would just leave you with this. I want to encourage you to know that our obedience to Jesus results in a true and lasting and deep happiness. I want to encourage us this morning to grow in our obedience to God. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with happiness, I would ask you the question, are you following Jesus? Are you giving Jesus your all? Are you trusting him in every area of your life? Or do you just give him a portion, a small part? Because if you want that deep, deep sense of happiness, it's there for you. It's found in Jesus Christ, in trusting him, giving him everything. You know, I pray for myself as I pray for you this morning that we would find this deepest happiness by growing in Jesus today and together. A happiness that doesn't change, but it's rooted in knowing Jesus lives in each of us and we, as we've invited him into our lives. So why don't we just stand for a moment together and let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that your word instructs us on happiness, on how to find happiness. And God, it is so opposite of what this world would have for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that we are fulfilled in you. And God, we just pray that you, Lord, would just come and that you would work in us, that, Lord, we would be set free of the things that hold us back from finding true and deep happiness in you. Lord, that as we would choose to live a lifestyle, a Jesus lifestyle, God, that we would model our lives after you. That what was important to you would be important to us. And that we would endeavor every day to worship you with the way that we live. And so, Father, I pray for each and every single one of us here today. God, help us to find that happiness in you. Help us to look to your word, to live out your word, to speak to you, God, and bring our lives before you, God. If we're weighed down, if we're heavy laden, Lord, that we would just say, God, I can't carry this anymore. I give it to you. Lord, I pray that every day we would be seeking you and then in you we would find that true and deep, lasting happiness. And Father, I do pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you. Lord, anyone here who's feeling that draw and that pull by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you just make yourself real to them today. Lord, that anyone that would be listening to this message online, God, as you would be speaking to them, as they would be wrestling through and struggling in life, that you would find, they would find you, and in you they would find true happiness. Jesus, you came and you changed everything. And Lord, I pray today you would change us. As we look to you, Lord, we're encouraged. We know that you're here, that you're with us, Lord. You are for us. You go ahead of us. You go before us. You make a way for us. You have only but good for us. So Lord, help us to just rejoice. Help us to be people that are filled with joy each and every day. And Lord, help me as I wrestle and struggle with that from time to time as well. God, we look to you. We look to you and you alone. It's only in you, God, that there's lasting joy and happiness. Have your way today, God, we pray. Amen. Amen.